In 2012, my good friend David Hartzell and I were in Birmingham, and we were going to visit one of the elders from the Northwood Church in the hospital. Many of you probably know David. I think he held a meeting here a few years ago. And we were with another family, so we didn't have our own car. So after we went in the hospital, we noticed that there was another couple from church who was there. And one of the men who was driving, Brother Eason, he was carrying the keys, and I looked over at him and I said, "I got dibs on the front seat." And Brother Eason has this burly, really deep man voice. And he said, "But I have the keys." So, I didn't get shotgun. I didn't get the back seat. David and I ended up in the cargo. And this illustrates a great point. Who is in charge matters. Who has the authority matters. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about respecting God's authority by understanding the events around the waters at Meribah. But I want to begin tonight by looking at a few New Testament principles and passages that I think will benefit us in thinking about who is in charge. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin there tonight. Matthew chapter 28. As we get into the lesson, I want to say something very briefly. I want to say how much we appreciate the archers. I don't see. There they are. Jeff and Martha have been so kind to us. And Jeff's good work here is evident, and I appreciate him so very much. Bless his heart. I don't know how he handles all of the questions I have and the issues that I present to him, but some way he always makes it work, and I appreciate him so much. And I appreciate you all. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Understanding God's right to rule in our lives is a timeless principle and something we need to understand. Brother Bob Owens said one time in a quote, he said, "If you go 2 weeks without preaching on authority, you've went too long." And I have a confession to make. I probably don't preach on authority that regularly. It's something that growing up I didn't really understand, and I'll share more about that later. But the ability or the understanding to follow His will in every part of our life could not be more pivotal to our faith. And so, as Jesus would say in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," implying that none other has authority or will have authority unless it comes from who? From Jesus. But then he went on to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." What's the implication there? If you make a disciple, it's going to be one who follows who? Me. A disciple is not above his master. They're going to follow what I say, what I do. And verse 20 teaches us that they will be taught to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always and to the end of the age. There is a great need to teach and preach about this principle. That Jesus is in charge. That Jesus has all authority. And I believe that's so for three quick reasons. Number one, how are our young people going to understand why we do what we do unless they understand who is in charge? I got a good lesson on that I'll share in a minute. Number two, how are our new converts going to be able to tell their friends and neighbors, this is why we do what we do, unless they understand who has said that that's what we do? And three, what about us? I think there's a consensus that somehow we just remember why we do what we do and that we'll just be that way. But what happens over a generation? People forget. People don't remember why their grandmother cut the pie that way. People don't remember why their daddy built the house that way, because we don't remember. And so there's a very important need, especially when we live in a culture, I'm sad to say, that says things like this. "I know Jesus says blank, but we love each other. I know Jesus says blank, but times have changed. I know Jesus says, but I've got to have that promotion. I know Jesus says this, but it's not popular today. You're only young once. I think God wants me to be happy. But others are doing a whole lot worse. But that's not what my parents believed. Or I think love is more important, even though I know what Jesus says. So that leads me to a little crossroads in my life. And I wanted to share this with you tonight. When I grew up, as I said Sunday, I didn't have a Christian mother or a father. No religion there. So as I told you, my grandmother and my grandfather would come pick me up and take me to services until I was about 10. And my granddad passed away, so it was just my grandmother. But in those years, I went to just about any church that I would get invited to. My first memory of having a certificate wasn't from a ball team or a sports team. It was from attending a vacation Bible school at a Methodist church. I remember going to the Baptist church, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Presbyterian church, to all kinds of churches all around, whoever would invite me, because I went. And I remember my grandmother. I went to all different kinds of churches of Christ too, and I went to my grandmother one day when I was leaving one of those, and I was kind of concerned, and I said, well, no, why don't we do some of these things? I think these things would be great. I was like in the fourth grade. And she said something to me that I'll always remember. She said, we always want to follow God's authority. And He's in charge. And then my grandmother, in typical grandmother fashion, said, right? Right? And, you know, fourth grade, fifth grade, you think you're cool. Yes, ma'am. You know? But that stuck with me. And over time, I began to understand what Jesus is saying when He says what He says in Luke chapter 6. Would you turn there with me, please? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. I begin to understand why it's important to know why we do what we do, because it comes back around to who's in charge. And if we claim that Jesus is in charge, what do we have to do? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? That's a great question. What does Lord imply? Authority. Power. It's like us saying, you're in control. Or it's like my daughter saying, yeah, Dad, you're right. You're in control. You've got the power. But then she goes off and does exactly the opposite of what I say. Or another passage, like if you flip over two pages, Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. What was God really saying here at the Mount of Transfiguration? I think He was saying that Jesus is either Lord or He's not. He's either got all authority or He has none. That you either hear Him completely or you hear Him none. Because what God is doing is He's making a distinction. When He says in Luke 9 and verse 35, a voice came from heaven out of the cloud saying, this is my Son. Not just my beloved Son. Not just my Son. My beloved Son. Hear Him. The King James Version, my grandmother used to quote to me, hear ye Him, right? Hear Him. And that's what is important, because we understand who we listen to is important. Now, maybe some illustrations, maybe some examples might help us tonight in thinking about this. And I promise we're going to get to the waters of Meribah in a minute. But I want to understand why these things are important before we learn some lessons from there. By God's authority, we learn some basic principles about what we do, about how we do it, why we do what we do. And the first one, I think, is that the New Testament shows us how to be saved. Now, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 8, I think we'll understand why that is. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. So right now we're studying in Exodus, right? We're studying about Moses, and if the Old Testament showed us how to be saved, then we would be doing things the way Moses did at that point. But I believe we learn in Hebrews chapter 8 why we leave behind the things in the Old Covenant, like tithing, or like animal sacrifices, or like worshiping on the seventh day. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Because what do we have now? By God's authority, the New Testament shows us how to be saved and what to do. So in Hebrews chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Does that sound familiar? We're not talking about that covenant by which we're saved. Is it our example? 1 Corinthians 10 says, sure it is. But what are we saved by today? In verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Neither the old covenant or any type of other law that man makes is sufficient, because by God's authority we know that only the New Testament is. What about the way we worship? I know this is a basic principle. I think there's something to be found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. If you want to turn over there with me. Some of you have probably seen this your whole life. But let me challenge you to think about this. If we're going to follow God's authority, if it's by God's authority, then we see the way God wants us to worship. And in the new covenant, what type of music is present? We have singing. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we understand what the Hebrew writer is saying when he says, "Therefore, by Him," by who? By Jesus. By His authority, by His will, by His name. "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Why can't we offer instrumental music, for example? Because we cannot do it by Him, by His authority, by His rule. And I believe it's all throughout the New Testament. We see this in Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3 or other passages. Men being selected for leadership roles. A few passages over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see God's authority isn't just something that was decided arbitrarily. This is something that was from way far back. This was something that He had in mind for mankind, roles and responsibilities. Not that man is better than woman or that woman is better than man, but each has different responsibilities, special responsibilities that complement one another, that help one another, especially in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." But you talk to people, and some will say, well, that's not cultural. That's not what we see in our culture today. Gender equality, quote unquote, is kind of what's being taught. But look at verse 13 again, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." It was just God's plan. And if I trust God's authority, if I trust God's rule, I see all of the things that God has given women to do and all the things that God has given men to do, and I see them as equally important, but just different. Both special, but unique. And we follow God's word. Why do we only use funds that we collect on the first day of the week for a particular purpose? Why do we do that? If you're still in 1 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 16. The Lord's church was given a special responsibility in which to do certain things. Help needy saints, edify the congregation, evangelistic work. And if we go beyond that, what happens to the local church? And that's what 1 Timothy 5:16 says. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be burdened." What happens when we as a local church take on things that God hasn't given us the authority for? It burdens the church down to where it can't do what God gave it to do. By how? By God's authority. We learn these things. And I believe we understand that principle. And I believe most of us here understand that baptism is essential for salvation. But I'm having a study right now with a good friend about this. And as we're going through the book of Acts and he's seeing some of the examples, I find that this is one of the things that our friends in the world struggle with. And I'll be honest, when I was growing up, I didn't see that. It was shown to me and taught to me exactly what God said in passages like Mark 16:16, right? Jesus comes out and says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And I looked at it, said, "Okay, well, yes, Jesus said that, but then you go to Acts chapter 2, where the very thing Jesus told the apostles to do in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, they did in Acts 2. They preached exactly what Jesus said to do. Luke 24 would call it repentance and remission of sins. That's an amazing word right there, like remission, that sins are gone. But how was it done in Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And yet sometimes baptism is de-emphasized. And it's said, well, it's just different from believing in Jesus. But I believe when we look at the Scriptures, we understand it's essential for our salvation. We can't be saved without it because that's what Jesus says. And that's by His authority. So we've seen some truths here from God's Word. And you're probably sitting there scratching your head thinking, what does this have to do with Numbers chapter 20? Well, would you turn over there with me, please? And I want to show you from an old tried and true truth. Say that three times in a row. That's hard. That God's will, that God's authority hasn't changed. And that if we could go back to the Old Testament and look at all the examples, that this example of Moses and the rock at Meribah may be the best to teach about His authority. So if you'll read with me, Numbers chapter 20, and let's begin in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the Almighty to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take your rod and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod and before the Lord as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and He said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and He was hallowed among them. So first we've got to talk about the context. Remember what we talked about last night? They were through the Red Sea. They had sang a song of Moses and the Lamb. You know what happened in the next chapter? They got mad because they didn't have water. And I'm going to tell you something. As human beings, when we don't get to eat and when we don't get to drink, that challenges us in great ways, does it not? But you would like to think that our faith, or that their faith, would be in God. Something else would happen as they're in the wilderness. They would go to these oases, and they would go, and I saw a picture recently of a person touring through there. He was standing neck deep in one of these oases, just in the middle of the desert. And the point was made that people would get so excited about this water, they go and dive into this water and they start drinking it, and all of a sudden they would start throwing it back up. It was bitter. It was full of calcium. It was full of magnesium. They couldn't drink it. Think how frustrating that would have been for the children of Israel. But instead of putting their trust in God, that He was going to bring them out and take them to the promised land, they did what we often do and they complained. So what happened here? What do we learn from this account? Well, I think when we look at the way Moses acted, the things that happened in this account, we understand how important it is to respect God's will. And we learn it in four ways. I think, first of all, we learn that only God who made the law can change it. Only God who made the law can change it. Now, what does that matter? What did Moses do back in Exodus chapter 17? Do you remember what God said for him to do? Go back to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5, and would you read with me there, please? Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." What's the difference? Earlier God said to strike it, but here in Numbers 20 He said to do what? Speak to it. Why is that such an important principle? Because in one place God may command us to do one thing, in another He may command us to do the other. Does He have the right to change the law? He's the lawgiver. Of course He does. I know that you who have had children understand this concept, because you'll set a bedtime, 9 o'clock, and then you'll get a little pair of eyes that will come up to you because it's right in the middle of a cartoon, and they'll say, "Can we stay up 15 minutes longer?" But you know if they do, tomorrow is going to be rough. So you say no. But they want to change it. No, you're the parent. You have the right to change it if you think it's best for them. Who knows what's best for us? God does. Do we trust Him enough? Do we have enough faith in Him to say, "God, I know that You said to do certain things in the old covenant, and I know that You've said to do some different things in the new covenant. I trust You. And I'm going to do what You said, and I believe in the authority of Your Son." I believe that's a very important principle that we see here. Number two, God is honored when we do His will. How is it that that's true? So many times we understand in God's Word that there's nothing we could bring to God. Our righteousness is as dirty rags. But there's something very special about when God tells us to do something and we do it. It's the relationship between a father and a child. And I think that really speaks to what Romans 8 is talking about, that we may cry out before God, that not only can He communicate to us His will, but we can cry out to Him with things too. But what happens when we do the things that God would have us to do? Numbers 20 and verse 12, this is from the New King James Version. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe Me to hallow Me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" What was it that they didn't do that they should have done? I don't think it was just the fact that Moses said, "Here now, you rebels, I'm going to bring you the water." Was it? Because look over in Numbers 27 and verse 12, when the issue was recounted. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up to the mountain of Abiram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was.'" Now listen to this. "For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against My command to treat Me as holy before their eyes at the water." We treat God as holy by following His command. And there's no other way. What else could we possibly do than to say, "Yes, Lord, I will do what You say to do"? I believe that's a powerful sentiment, because another time in the Old Testament, something similar occurred. Would you go to Leviticus chapter 10 with me, please? Leviticus chapter 10. This is probably an account that you've read before, but I think the principle here holds true the very same. There were two sons of Aaron, and they didn't do what God commanded them to do. It says that each took, this is verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's a tough story to read about. Imagine it being your sons. But doesn't that get across to us the importance of teaching our children of what God commands matters? To regard Him as holy above all else, above what I think or you think? I think it does. There was a story told one time of a woman who was sitting on a train. She was an actress in Hollywood. And she was sitting beside a man, and he was just terribly sick. He had the flu or something like that. And she looked over at him, and she said, I tell you what you do. You get you an orange slice, and you cut it, and you eat that orange, and you get in bed, get something on you, a good warm blanket, and make it really warm, and you know, a bunch of different things. And she said, and you'll get better. And she said, and by the way, I think she was kind of half joking. She said, I'm from Hollywood. I know what I'm talking about. Trust me on this. And the gentleman smiled and said, thank you. And then he added, by the way, my name's Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. Maybe you've heard of me. That would have been kind of funny. I think the point, though, is I know that I feel like sometimes I think I know what's best. But God does. He always has. And He always will. And I pray that we trust Him enough to honor Him as holy as He would have us to do. Number 3. I think we learn from this account that doing lots of good, being an honorable person, being a good person, doesn't justify wrong, no matter how good we are. What kind of a person was Moses, did we read about in the Scriptures? Go back to Numbers chapter 20 with me and look in verse 8, would you please? Numbers 20 and verse 8. I remember, I think it was right before I was baptized, having a conversation with my grandfather. And I remember talking to him about different things, and he was asking me why I wanted to be baptized and different things like that. And I said, well, Pop, I said, I think I'm good enough to do it. Good enough to be baptized, right? That's not the answer you want to hear from a young boy who wants to be baptized. And what was interesting to me was he was like, well, it's like, how good do you think you are? I said, well, I'm pretty good. And he said, how good do you really think you are? I said, I think I'm pretty good, Pop, you know. and he said, maybe you're not ready yet. And I remember that night him showing me different passages about what sin was and how it separates us from God. And I think it was at that time I realized that unless we admit that we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and unless we understand that we have been separated from God if we're of age and accountable, and then when we become Christians, unless we truly understand that if we don't follow God's will, it doesn't matter how good I am, I think that's when I finally begin to understand that. Have you got to that point? I think we understand from this passage that you probably couldn't find a better person religiously than Moses and Aaron were up until this point. Take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before the rise, that it may yield its water. Then thus bring forth water from them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded them. So that's good. They gathered the assembly before the rock. Didn't quite have a very good attitude, did he? But he had done so many good things. He had led them all the way across the Red Sea. He had spoke to Moses all those different times. Surely this won't make a difference. But it did. It didn't change the fact that God's will was disregarded. And I think we get the point. We cannot do lots of good and expect it to justify wrong. Would you go to James chapter 2 with me, please, in verse 10? James chapter 2 and verse 10. What does James have to say about this? I think he helps us to understand once again something that we've got to come to grips with. I'm not as good as I think I am. I depend on God. I trust in God. What God has to say, that's the goodness that I get from God. We are good because of God. And James, I believe, helps us to understand that when he says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it." You know what that means. It means that it doesn't matter how great I do, I'm not going to be perfect. God is. And I can depend on Him for forgiveness when I fall. But I definitely cannot disregard His Word, no matter what. Because mine isn't perfect. And then finally, I believe we learn that God is more concerned with the process than the produce. God is more concerned with the process than the produce. So I know I probably use my children in a lot of illustrations, but that's kind of where I am right now. So y'all bear with me. So if I went up to Ella and I said, "Hey," I said, "you know that new toy that you saw at Target that you wanted to buy?" I said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you do chores around the house. I'm going to let you scrub the floors and fold clothes, and you're going to earn $10 to buy that toy." And she says, "Okay, Dad, I'm pumped. I'm ready to go." So she runs and she gets my wallet and she takes 10 bucks and she says, "Hey, Dad, I'm ready to go buy the toy." I'm a whole lot more concerned about the process than I am the produce. Isn't that the way God is? If we do things the way that God says, we're going to get what God wants. Right? If we do things the way that God says, we're going to get what God wants. But many people would say, "Well, what's the big deal? Water was flowing." The psalmist said it was like a river. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. Where do you find abundance and depth of water in the desert? He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. You look at that and say, "Well, man, that couldn't have been wrong, because so many good things happen as a result of it." But faith is not a results-oriented endeavor. Faith is trusting in God for the produce. How many of you here tonight are in the business of trying to reach souls who were lost for the gospel? Have you ever been to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Where it says you're going to sow and you water, but God will provide the increase. That's by faith. It's like that in anything else in our life. God handles results. He just wants obedience, trust. Us to love Him with all of our heart, to do these things, and not to rebel against Him. And I believe that's something we have to understand, what it really is. Would you turn to Numbers chapter 20 with me, please? Numbers chapter 20, one last time tonight. Numbers chapter 20. What was what they did called? I think this is a good way to put an exclamation point on this lesson tonight. What was what they did called? If it was just a little slip, or, you know, if God accepted it, He would not have called it what it was called. Numbers 20 and verse 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah.'" How ironic is it that they called the people rebels and they rebelled? But see, here is the point. When we go against the commands of God, God looks at us like somebody who is trying to usurp Him. Like we're trying to overthrow the kingdom, overthrow the government. And what's really heartbreaking is, it's like our king isn't good enough. It's like what Jesus did on the cross. That wasn't enough for me. I've got a better way. But brethren, there is no better way than His way. then His Word, then His authority, then His way and will. Do we see, going back to our early examples, how this lesson impacts those? The New Testament shows how God has revealed His will, that God can change His law, that God's will is respected, God is honored when His will is respected, like when we sing. That when we follow the roles for men and women, there may be some good things that we may see happen, but it's not good unless God says it is. And that we may get a whole lot of people at our church building by doing things. We may load the place up. But what do we find from this example? The ends don't justify the means. God is not concerned about the what? Produce. He's concerned about the process. That we love Him with all of our heart and keep His commandments, as we see in John. I appreciate your good attention tonight. You've been such a good audience. I'd like to offer an invitation tonight. If you do song books, you can get them out right now. I want to talk about a different kind of water. I hope tonight's lesson has helped us to see how important it is to serve God. We're doing Bible events with our kids at night, and Ella has brought back this one thing to me. She doesn't quite get this concept of what Jesus says in John chapter 4. It's a different kind of water. Do you remember what He says to the woman there at the well? What did He offer her? Living water. Water that would cause you to live eternally. Eternal life. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thirsty. And you're not sustained by the way you're living. Living water is the only way that you can be with God eternally. By the blood of Jesus Christ that He freely offered, you can believe in Him and turn away from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you look at our lesson tonight and you say, I want to do better about doing what God wants me to do. We will pray with you and for you if you want to do that. If there's anybody that needs to respond, would you do so as we stand and as we sing?